All right, you ready to study the word today? Okay, good. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah, if you're like, where's Nehemiah? Find Psalms and go to the left about three books. So Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So find Psalms, which is typically in the middle of your Bible. Go all the way to the left a little bit. Three books, you'll find Nehemiah. I'm glad you're here today, and I'm fired up about the message today. I'm excited, and I'm ready to study the Word of God. I think we can all agree we are living in extreme, chaotic, and turbulent times. Can we all agree that? Yes. Economic chaos, we feel that. Political chaos. War, we have going on. Terror, major natural disasters. Now, we can look at this time that we're living in history, and I think one of two ways. We can either see it as a hopeless time, and if we see it as a hopeless time, it kind of makes us want to turn inward and protect ourselves from what's going on in our world, or we can see it as an opportunity to rise up and be the hands and feet of Jesus to a lost and broken world, either turning in or turning out. Where there's a spirit of chaos, I just want you to know, anytime there's a spirit of chaos, that always, always comes from the enemy. But the opposite of a spirit of chaos is a spirit of order and unity, and that comes from the Lord. One tears down and destroys, one builds up and it gives life. So if our world around us is operating in a spirit of chaos, then as the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, we combat that with a spirit of order and unity and love. We're the ones in our culture who build up people around us and give life to people around us. Today, I want to look at an amazing character in Scripture, and his name is Nehemiah. And in the midst of chaos and brokenness in his world, he comes with the Spirit of God, and he comes to bring and build up and bring life, bring unity. The title of this message today is Rebuilding the Wall. You could call it Rebuilding the Broken Wall or Rebuilding the Broken. I want to give you a little background before we read our main passage. When you're studying on your own, and I hope you do, I want you to consider, see, Ezra and Nehemiah, in the Hebrew Bible, it's all one book. Most scholars believe that Ezra actually wrote Nehemiah in his accounts. But here's the background. Israel had rebelled against God. It's shocking, I know. And as punishment for their rebellion and disobedience, God allowed them to be exiled north into Babylon. You following me? You understand what's going on? So things were bad for the Israelites. It was a tough time for them, several decades of difficult. But even still, God remained faithful to the covenant with his people. He remained faithful, and he brought them out of captivity from Babylon back into Jerusalem. Now, I just want to stop right here, and I want to say this. I want you to know today that God will always be faithful to his people. He will always be faithful. Sometimes our own decisions take us to a place that we seem far away from God. But no matter what you've done and no matter where you've been, your God is faithful to you. He's faithful. And just like we talked about last week, and when we're on our journey with the Lord, and sometimes when we think we want to do a plan A to kind of go down easy street for a little while and we take the off ramp, praise God, because of grace, there's an on ramp and we can take the on ramp. So God is bringing his people back. That's what he's done here. And there were some key players in God restoring and reviving a remnant of his people that was happening here in Scripture. First, there was a guy named Zerubbabel. You've heard of probably that name. God used Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And you know, the temple was where the presence of God was, where it dwelt. That was the manifest presence was there. Then Ezra brought the attention of the people back to the word of God. So you've got Zerubbabel bringing a place where the presence of God can be. Then you've got Ezra, who brought the attention back to the word of God. And then you have Nehemiah that God has raised up. And Nehemiah was anointed to reestablish the walls around Jerusalem. So God has a reestablishing plan going on. And he had the right people with the right skills and the right giftings at the right time to fulfill his purposes for his people. Now, there are three major things. If you're reading in Ezra and Nehemiah, three major things that I picked up there was reorganization. God's brought someone to help reorganize, rebuild the temple so that God's presence and the ministry could be happening. Then there was a refocus on the word of God of the people. And then there was protection and defense that was brought back to the people through Nehemiah. You see that? So the Spirit of God and ministry at work in the temple. Then there was focus on the word of God, and then protection from enemy attack by building the wall. So God brought his people back, and then he put some order and structure around them again. During the invitation, if you'll remember last week, I mentioned we're either going into a valley, we're in the middle of a valley, or we're coming out of a valley. You remember me saying that? And that's true for all of us. We all experience hardship and pain and chaos and sin. The chaos and sin around us, whether we like it or not, it affects us. See, we have to live in it. We don't have to live of it, but we have to live in a chaotic, sin-filled, broken world. And see, we're all, because of sin, we're all broken and hurting and wounded people. The difference is that we have the Holy Spirit's resurrection power living in us, and we have the capacity to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, Scripture says. See, if Christ lives in you, you are an overcomer. If you choose to be, if you want to be, you're an overcomer. And what has been hurt or broken or torn down in your life can be restored. Isn't that good news? It can be restored. See, because God is a restoring God. He's a restorer. God is a rebuilder. God is a redeemer. That's who he is. That's his character. And he wants to do that work in you of restoring and healing what's broken. And not only does he want to do that work in you, but he wants to do that work through you. And so the message today is for both the church collective and for us individually. It's a twofold. So I want you to kind of think that way today. And as I was preparing this message, the Holy Spirit dealt with me personally in this matter. He convicted me personally on the things that I'm going to bring to you today, as well as corporately about our church family as well. You with me on that? And there are some things that I believe he wants to teach us today through this passage of rebuilding the broken walls around us. I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading of God's word. If you're a guest with us today, here's kind of how the Lord has us kind of working this out right now, is we're going to pray asking the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of his word to us before we read scripture. And we're just going to ask him to speak to us through his word, ask him to work and move in this room as the message is happening. Then I'm going to say amen. You're going to remain standing. Then we're going to read the passage together. Okay, so would you pray with me? And so in one heart and mind, would you just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth specifically to you today and how it applies to your life? Would you do that? Would you give the Holy Spirit permission to start working and moving and ringing your bell today? Holy Spirit, I come before you and I declare to you that I need you and I cannot deliver this message on my own, nor do I want to. But Lord, we are needy and hungry people and we need a touch from you. And so I'm begging you, God, I'm begging you to come and be with us now. And Lord, that I would empty myself and that you would fill me to overflowing. God, anoint me with your power and your spirit today. Would you speak through me that I can deliver good food to hungry people? And Lord, with the power of your word go forth. Let it jump off the page at us. And it transform our lives in ways that we could not have imagined today. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing and all that you will do before this hour is up. And we anticipate that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. Here we are, Nehemiah 1. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. Also, it'll be on the screen, so you can do that. Here we go. In the late autumn, in the month of Kislev, I'm in verse 1. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I butchered that name, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going very well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. Now, disgrace means something. I'll tell you what that means in a little bit. The wall of Jerusalem, it's been torn down. And the gates have been destroyed by fire. That's bad news. When I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days, I mourned and fasted and prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayers. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people of Israel. And I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned against you. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, the decrees, and the regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, here it is, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. And the people you rescued by your great power and your strong hand are your servants. Oh, Lord, please, would you hear my prayer and listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. I'll explain that in a minute. Put into his heart to be kind to me. And then he says, in those days, I was the king's cup bearer. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you're taking notes today in your worship guide, if you are, here's number one, to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the broken. We have to, number one, be outward focused. Be outward focused. Look back at verse 2. He says, Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived in Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity, about how things were going. They said, they're not going good. Things aren't going very well for our people. They're bad. In fact, he said, and I underlined this in my Bible, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem's down. The gates have been set on fire. It's bad. It's bad, Nehemiah. It's bad for the people. And then when he heard this, he sat down and he wept. In fact, for days, he mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. At this time in history, you have to understand that every major city, every major province had a protective wall around it. If your city wall was weak or fragmented or in any way, that meant, see, that you were open to plunder and being infiltrated and ultimately destroyed. The wall being down, the gates being burned, that's bad news. That's bad news. See, because you need a fortified wall and a strong gate system to protect you from the enemy. In fact, the word disgrace here, it means Exposed shame is what it means. Exposed shame. Now, in the original language, it's the same word that they used when they would use to describe someone who was naked and exposed. Okay, that's the same word. In other words, Judah, they were sitting ducks and vulnerable to enemy attack, and they were depleted of their capacity to do anything about it. They were vulnerable and exposed and ashamed. They had nowhere to go, nowhere to hide, no resources to do anything about it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt shame? Maybe you feel shame from your past, or shame from something that you did, or shame from something that someone has done to you. Shame maybe over some kind of abuse of some sort. Maybe shame over children or a spouse. Maybe shame over debt or a health issue or mental health issue. All right, now I want to tell you something. Shame, the definition that I use for shame, shame is the belief that there is something wrong with you. That's the definition of shame. You believe that there's something wrong with you. But I need you to hear me today. Shame is a tool of the enemy. It's a tool right there in the front pockets of his tool belt. It is from the enemy. If you feel shame today, that's not from God. See, God is not a shaming God. He's not a shaming God. God is a convicting God, but God will always lead you to the person of Jesus Christ in repentance so that you can find freedom from your shame. That's where God will lead you. The enemy will shame you and condemn you to keep you in shame, for you to think that there's something wrong with you. God's nature is the opposite of shame. The opposite of shame is honor. I want to show you. John 12, 26 says this, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and wherever I am, my servant also will be." And look at this, "My Father will honor the one who serves me." That's New Testament for you. God is an honoring God. The enemy wants you to stay in shame. And see, when we're living in shame, here's the deal. We become very inward focused. Have you ever noticed that? When you're in shame, you become inward focused. One of the many dangers of social media that is so blaring to me is the comparing ourselves with other people. Have you ever noticed that? And comparing yourself can cause you to feel shame. You don't have what they have. You don't look how they look. Your family don't look. Your kids don't look like that. They don't act like that. All of those things. Then you think, well, there must be something wrong with me. You been there? There must be something wrong with me. I must be broken. Here's what happens. When you think you're broken, then you think you've been slighted. You think something's been missing from you, and then you get angry. A little bitterness there, a little angry that you don't have what everybody else has. And then what happens is, in shame, you start to cast blame. That's a natural proclivity. We're going to start casting blame, and then you put on false pretenses because you want everybody to believe that everything that you see is what you have too. See, shame, and I say this often, shame makes a liar out of all of us. You following me? The false pretenses that we put up because of shame. It's everybody else's fault. That's shame. Here's what I want you to know. Shame always, always, always leads to sin. It always leads to sin. Shame leads to sin and an invasion from the enemy that will put you in bondage. But I want you to hear me. As a child of God, you do not have to live in bondage to sin. And as long as you're in bondage to sin, though, you will never be able to look outward. You'll never be able to help other people who are in bondage to sin. And you'll never be able to help other people whose walls are broken. Now, I want you to notice Nehemiah's response here. In hearing the news that his people were in shame, disgraced, and they were vulnerable, they were sitting ducks to the enemy. I want you to look at this. Now, remember, by the way, in God's redemptive and restorative plan, he raised up Nehemiah with the right heart and the right skills and the right perspective at the right time to do what he wanted him to do. And Nehemiah was struck so hard by the news that he had to sit down and he wept, it said, for days. I mourned for days. I wonder, how do we feel when we look around at the chaos world, the chaotic world around us? When we look at the state of our nation, and we look at the state of our churches, and we look at the state of our families, and we look around, the walls are broken. People everywhere, and even our friends and our family members living with broken walls and gates that are destroyed, exposed to enemy attack, vulnerable, and they're disgraced. Are we people that sit down and mourn for the brokenness around us? Sometimes, and I've been here many times, it gets so overwhelming that I'm just like, God, come on, I'm ready to go home. Just take me out of this. Take me out of it. I don't want any part of it. I don't want any responsibility. Just take me out. Leave me alone. I want to sit on my rocking chair on my front porch, and I want to be left alone. Have anybody else ever feel that way? I thought so. But I'm telling you, just like in Nehemiah's generation, God is looking for and raising up a new generation of his people who will recognize, reorganize, refocus, and rebuild what is broken around them. See, God has called us to bring peace and beauty and joy and hope and restoration to this lost and broken world. Cultivate Church will never fulfill our role in seeing people saved, set free, and growing unless we ourselves are saved, set free, and growing. And that when then we can become outward focused, make ourselves available for God to raise up at the right time with the right heart, with the right skills, and the right perspective to help a lost and dying and hurting and broken world around us. We must look outward. Here's number two. We're going to rebuild the walls. If you're going to rebuild them in your life, if we're going to rebuild them as a church, number two, pray first until there's an answer. Pray first until there's an answer. Look at verse 4 and 6. When I heard this, I sat down and wept for days. I mourned, fasted, prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. Now, pretty clear to me, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Does that pop out to anybody else? Nehemiah was a man of prayer. See, it's clear to me that he had a relationship with God. He knew God, just in his wording. And even in Nehemiah's prominent position in Babylon, by the way, which I'll tell you about in a second, he had the right perspective to be able to see what was happening. Now, see, I believe that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the right perspective to be able to see what God is doing and what needs to be done. We don't have that perspective on our own. That's how I believe and know that Nehemiah was in close relationship with the Lord, because Nehemiah had some spiritual sight to what was going on around him. See, Nehemiah wasn't in mourning here. Nehemiah was in Babylon. He was in a good position. He didn't need for anything. He didn't want for anything. But his people back home were hurting. The Holy Spirit had to give him that perspective. Jerusalem was a society of broken people. He had the mind to recognize that, broken people cannot fix their own broken walls. I'm going to say that again. Broken people cannot fix their own broken walls. But Nehemiah, though, he didn't immediately start his plan to go to Jerusalem. He didn't immediately start to get a checklist of the resources that he'd need. He didn't pull himself up by his bootstraps and get a plan together with all the resources around him, which he had some, by the way. He didn't do that immediately. What did he do? What was the first thing he said he did? He prayed. He fasted and he prayed. So this raises a question to me. Is prayer the first thing or the last thing that you do when you see something that's broken? I hope so. Because if it's the last thing you do, I'm going to be real honest with you today. If it's the last thing you do, then you waste time in everything you do up until that point that leaves God out of the equation to fix the problem. You're wasting your time if prayer's not the first place you go. What we do, typically, our flesh nature proclivity is that we let other things push prayer to the back burner instead of letting prayer push other things to the back burner. I think if many of us believed that prayer and repentance really changed things, if it really did, I think if we really believed that, we'd pray a whole lot more. Instead, sometimes we prefer to worry before we pray. Sometimes we'll pick up the phone and we'll ring a friend and tell them about it before we'll tell God about it. See, sometimes we'll spiral down into a pit of depression and defeat and failure, and we'll get all negative and we'll waste time and energy and resources and emotions on all of that before we'll go to God in prayer. Why not bypass all of that and go to God in prayer first? Because you might go into the prayer closet worried. You might go in worried. But if you spend earnest time in prayer and in the presence of God in prayer, you tend to come out with a sense of peace and faith and some hope and triumph rather than defeat. And I can't tell you how many times there has been something that's worried me, that's weighed heavy on me, and I didn't know what to do. And I went into a season of prayer, and I started to pray and just lay it out before the Lord. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me as I just laid it out there, and He revealed truth in Scripture to me. And then He started to speak to me and say, here's what you need to do. And I came out of that season of prayer with the answer for the Lord, and along with it, I popped out of that season of prayer with some confidence and hope and some peace, and I was able to move forward in anointing and power and resolve. There has been things that have happened at this church that I've just worried to death over, but when I went in and prayed and laid it out before the Lord, even if it was a hard decision to make, I could stand in the power and strength and confidence of the Lord because He gave the answer. And when He gives the answer, you cannot lose. People can say what they want to, but if you're confident you follow the Lord, you will not lose. You will not lose. I promise you that. Now, not only did he pray, but then he fasted. What does that mean? What does fasting mean, Pastor Daniel? Here's what it is. If you just want the skinny on fasting, here it is. It indicates really that you're serious about your relationship with God. You want to boil it down? There it is. And Scripture doesn't say if you fast and pray. It says when you fast and pray, by the way. Okay? So if fasting and praying are not some, and then your normal routine of relationship with the Lord, you got something missing. I'm going to tell you that already. There is an expectation in Scripture for the believer that wants to be in relationship with God that they will fast and pray. And the room gets quiet. Understand. Now, fasting is when you give up something your body craves or desires to gain something that your spirit needs. See, a lot of people get hung up on, well, what style of fasting? Do I tell somebody? Do I don't tell anybody? Do I do from food? Do I just do liquid? What do I do? Do I just give up? It doesn't matter. Listen, it's a heart matter. All that matters is, so get rid of the legalism. Get rid of the religion in it. You want to get close to the Lord, you deny your flesh nature. You give up something in the flesh to gain something in the spirit. It's a divine exchange that happens when we fast and pray. There's something very powerful about it that happens, okay? So cut all the giggly goo about it. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, reveal what you want me to fast for. Reveal what you want me to do. What do you want me to give up so that nothing is in between me and you and what you want to say to me in this moment? He'll guide you in that. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have any walls that are down in your personal life? Do you have any section of the walls around your life? Maybe there's a gate that's kind of hanging on one hinge. It might not be on fire, but the hinges are coming out a little bit. Maybe the plaster's starting to crack on the wall in some places. Maybe in your family, something there. Your marriage, there's a little crack in that foundation. Maybe your job or your children. I'm going to tell you this. If you need a breakthrough in your life, fast and pray and repent and come into a right relationship with God until there's an answer. If you wanted a silver bullet, that's all I've got for a breakthrough in your life. You can sing as many songs as you want to. You can come to church and have perfect attendance and get your gold star if you want to. If any of you want a gold star, I'll go out and buy one and give it to you if it makes you feel better. But it won't matter if you're not in relationship with the Lord. Earnestly praying, fasting, repenting, getting things out of the way between you and the Lord. Now we've got something to go on. Now we've got something to go on. And until we do, we're wasting our time in trying to rebuild walls or anyone else's walls for that matter. Here's number three. We are positioned for purpose. We're just slap positioned for purpose. Look at this, Nehemiah 8, 8 through 11. I'm going to go to verse 8, Taylor. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. Here's Nehemiah telling him, God, will you please remember what you told him? I remember. Will you remember? You said, now, God, if you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. We get that. You did that. But if you return to me, here's the part really that Nehemiah wanted God to remember. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. Verse 10, the people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Will you please hear me? I'm begging you right now. Listen to the prayers of those of us. There were more. Praise God, of us who delight in honoring you, please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Now, what's he talking about there? I'm going to explain that. Put into his heart, the king, okay, to be kind to me. Now, see, Nehemiah's getting his game plan here. He's praying for what he needs, this series of events that he needs to happen so he can do what he needs to do. You follow me there? He's like, so please, Lord, you made a promise to me. Now, you know the situation I'm in. I'm going to need you to deal with him so that I can be free to do what you need me to do, okay? So please put in his heart to be kind to me. And then he explains, in those days, my job was I was the cupbearer to the king. That's so that we understand he had a position. All right, now, The cupbearer to the king, if you didn't, in case you don't know what that is, the cupbearer tasted and he drank everything that was presented to the king before it was given to the king. Okay? Here's the deal. If it was poisoned, which apparently that was a thing, if it was poisoned, the cupbearer would die, the king would not die. Okay, you follow me? Now, that was a high-risk job. It was a high-risk job, but it came with some perks, see? Okay, so high risk, high reward. Because the advantage was, is that you were in close proximity to the king. That was the advantage. And typically, if you do some study on this, the cupbearer, not all the time, but often the cupbearer was also what we would call the chief of staff for the king. He became a trusted advisor because of the risk of his job. So the king depended strongly on Nehemiah for his life. Okay, so obviously a relational trust there. So Nehemiah was a layman. He was Jewish, and he had become upper class in Babylon with some unique privileges. Okay, now, did you notice, though, that Nehemiah understood that he was in a strategic position that God had placed him in to make a difference? Okay, so he says this, verse 11, "Oh, please hear my prayer, listen to my prayers, that those of us who delight in you, okay, please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me and putting his heart to be kind to me." Now, Nehemiah was getting ready to ask the king's permission to go back and rebuild the wall. But I want you to think for a second. I want you to think with me. If you're the cupbearer to the king, and you make sure the king doesn't die, that's your job, to keep him alive. He's likely, I'm just thinking, he's likely to be a little hesitant to let you take an extended leave of absence for several months from your position to go and rebuild a wall of another nation that he's not over, that an entire group of people haven't been able to rebuild on their own for nearly the last 100 years. What you might not know is, see, Israel had been released from Babylon was about between 70 to 100 years prior to Nehemiah. They had been there a while and tried to rebuild the wall and couldn't rebuild the wall. So now here's Nehemiah now. See, he was born and grew up in Babylon. He never was born in Judah, never. He was born and grew up as a Jew in Babylon. And here he is now. He's fixing to go to the king and says, "Hey, these people have been unsuccessful for a century, but will you give me leave so that I can go rebuild the wall in a couple months?" I just want to paint that picture for you there. Okay. If that wasn't daunting enough task, then Nehemiah knew the king, he's an ungodly king. This king here, he wasn't a good one. But he was key. He was critical. Nehemiah was praying, "God, I need you to touch his life. I need you to touch his heart. I need you to change him. I need you to pivot him so that I can be released to do what I'm going to." Could you see how Nehemiah could be worried? He was burdened and worried for his people, but he felt trapped. Can you see that? A little bit constrained there. I don't know where you are today or what your vocation is, but I'm here to tell you, whatever you do, wherever you do it, it's not an accident. You are positioned right where you are for a purpose, whether you believe it or not, right where you are. Whatever job you're in, whatever area of town that you live in, whatever community, whatever neighborhood, whatever church you go to, whatever school you send your kids to, if you're a stay-at-home mom, it doesn't matter. You are positioned exactly, if you're a child of God, you're positioned exactly where God wants you for a purpose. Yes or no? God has sent you to where you are and he's positioned you there. See, some of us might think that our position is constrained. Nehemiah did, probably. Or it's not a position of significance. Or you feel like you don't have the freedom or influence to do anything. Listen, God took a Jewish man born in captivity and a cupbearer and said, I'm going to use you right where you are in a powerful way. And through you, I'm going to see an entire people restored and the protective walls around the nation rebuilt. And Nehemiah, here's what Nehemiah did. Here's our job. Nehemiah spiritually positioned himself for God to use him, and he was outward focused. He focused outward, and he was a man of prayer first, and God used him because of it. Listen, God can do anything he wants to do anytime, any way he wants to. Can he not? See, he can. If he can tear down walls, he can build them back up again. He can do that. But for some reason in God's divine kingdom plan, he chooses to partner with us to do his work. You and I are God's plan A. There is no plan B. There is no plan B. God has chosen broken people to reach broken people. And I don't want you to ever forget this. God always chooses the unlikely to do the unlikely. Don't ever forget that. God always chooses the unlikely to do the unlikely. Why? So he gets the glory. That's why. So he gets the glory. See, it's his glory that's on display when he uses broken people to reach broken people. I wonder what God wants to do in and through you. I wonder if there's someone else that's broken, that has broken down walls in their life, that he wants to use you to help rebuild their walls. I just wonder. I wonder how God has strategically placed this seemingly small, maybe some people would think insignificant little church plant. I wonder how God has strategically placed us to help rebuild some broken walls in this city. Don't think for 1 minute that God can't use Cultivate Church to revolutionize a city. God has strategically placed everybody right now that he needs to do whatever work he wants to do through us right now. And in God's economy, every resource and every ounce of strength, every wisdom that's needed, he will provide for us to do what he wants us to do. Matthew 23:37 says, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. You know that very well, right? Then he says the second is this, is as great as the first. What is it? To love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever stopped to think about that phrase for a second? To love your neighbor as you love yourself? See, here's the problem with that. Many of us actually do love our neighbor as we love ourselves. You just don't love yourself. The truth is, if you don't like yourself, if you don't love the person that you are in Christ, you won't love your neighbor the same way. And I said that exactly how I meant it. If you don't love who you are in Christ and know who you are in Christ, you won't love your neighbor the same way. You understand what I'm saying? See, if you're full of insecurity and bitterness and rejection and hurt and lust and greed and envy and your walls are broken, you're going to respond to your neighbor the same way. Because what's inside of you is going to flow out of you. That's why we pray. That's why Nehemiah prayed, God, I have sinned. Our people have sinned. My family sinned. I have sinned. That's why, God, I repent today. I have sinned. Would you cleanse me from unrighteousness? Would you heal my wounds? Would you set me free from the bondage of my sin in Jesus' name? That's why we go through things like steps to freedom and deliverance, and we repent so that we can become more and more like Christ, so he can do more of his work through us. You are positioned to make a difference. Pray first until there's an answer. Look outward. Look outward. And we will, I promise you, we will see God do incredible, unimaginable, mind-blowing things in our lives. And in the life of this church, in the life of this church.